If you are one who truly loves our country, no matter what side of the political aisle you sit on, or whether you just roam around the political room, not really on one side or the other, your heart has to be breaking into pieces at the present division within our national family. All the hatred, animosity, partisanship, lies, and incivility threaten to tear us apart. The words of the Irish poet William Butler Yeats, written back in 1920, seem equally prophetic 100 years later. Turning, turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Destructive behaviors have created stark divisions that are tearing apart our national life, our family relationships, our cultural fabric, even threatening the body of Christ. Healing these divisions is not optional for our life together. Healing is imperative for any hope of a sustaining future. Else the words of Yeats will be our national, even global fate. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. National healing will not come through the complete triumph of one side of our national divide over the other. There's wisdom and destructiveness on all sides. Jesus' final prayer with his disciples in John 17 asked for one thing, that we, his followers, demonstrate such a profound unity that the world will come to believe that God loves them. So healing our divisions is an evangelical act. In this time of deep divisiveness, our work of unity and the ministry of reconciliation, of which Paul wrote, is our distinct calling. Christians should always be seeking to build relationships across divides. It was the way of Jesus, and it's the only way to transform the world into a just and peaceful place. I would agree, perhaps you would too, with philosopher Paul Woodruff, who says that Western culture has lost reverence as a religious, social, and political virtue, and that our greatest challenge is to cultivate conviction about what is right and true and good without being cruel or fanatical about what we hold to be right and true and good. Irreverence abounds everywhere. It abounds in politics, where power blinds officials to the common good, serves special interests instead, most often to the detriment of the poor. It abounds in religion, when we claim that God supports our political views and we're never willing to listen to anyone on the other side. Reverence goes to the very heart of our humanity. It is the capacity to respect all people because every human being is a person of worth and bears the image of God. Woodruff says, if you desire peace in the world, do not pray that everyone share your beliefs. That's not going to happen. Pray instead that all may be reverent. This morning, we do not have the time, and I do not possess the wisdom to solve all the problems of our national divide. However, I think there is much helpful wisdom to be gained in listening to the prophet Micah, whose words our choir presented earlier. And what he says are the three things God requires of us. We can think of these three things as extrapolations of the great commandment to love God and neighbor. They are three ways of saying and doing that can enable all of us to help the healing process in our nation. It's not all that's needed. Our problems are deep and wide. But it is a good start, I think. So with conviction, compassion, reverence, and even love for our country, Micah says that God requires us to raise our voices on behalf of justice, extend our hands in deeds of kindness, and walk with God and neighbor in the way of humility. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. These three virtues can go a long way in healing our divided nation. And we can begin to practice these virtues here in this place, among ourselves, as a witness to our community of the God who's seeking to reconcile the world. Micah says that God requires us to do justice. And biblical justice most often has to do with defending the most vulnerable in our society, the widow and the orphan, the sick and the poor. There is a kind of false peace and even cowardly kindness that leads us to quietly hide in our homes and just say, God is in control and everything will work itself out. In 1867, John Stuart Mill said, "Let not anyone pacify their conscience by the delusion that they can do no harm if they take no part and form no opinion. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." 100 years later, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." There comes a time, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, when we have to speak and act. Times when injustice runs rampant and the poor and vulnerable are being trampled. So be a voice for the voiceless. Act on behalf of the powerless. Stand against oppression. Do justice. And love kindness. Sometimes our response to injustice must be loud and bold without being cruel and violent. But whenever possible, it's best to respond in kindness. The Bible says it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Perhaps our kindness can lead to a change of heart in others. The late Glen Campbell used to sing, "You've got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets." Do justice. love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Humility reminds us that we are not the all-knowing God and that we cannot fully understand the eternal God. Walking humbly with God inevitably leads to walking humbly with one another. Healing division anywhere begins with humility. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And to the Ephesians he wrote, "With all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Humility says, "I don't know everything." Humility says, "I might be wrong. You might be right." Humility says, "I don't understand your position, but I'm willing to listen and learn." Humility says, "I may be part of the problem." Humility says, "I'm sorry." Diana Butler Bass put it beautifully when she wrote, "With the help of others, each one of us can mend the fault lines in our own lives and lend our hands to repair the world." The healing of divisions will only come by humbly and patiently listening to our differences and a commitment to live united in the midst of them with none of us getting exactly what we want. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly. These three virtues embody a reverent life. And reverence in our day may require a refusal to use labels for people and ideas. Because, you know, if we can label an idea or a person as liberal or conservative, socialist or communist, then we can more easily dismiss that person or that idea without ever prayerfully listening for any truth in what they may have to say. Maybe we could begin this Lenten season challenging ourselves to give up the use of labels and reverently listen to one another. I try to make it a habit to read at least one book a year written by someone I know I disagree with. I do so in order to try and grow up, to try to diminish my own arrogance and sense of rightness, to try and understand another perspective, and to see where God may want to change my mind. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't a fun read. But it is, I believe, a necessary read if I'm going to live in community and in a nation with people who are different than I am. The reverent life of justice, kindness, and humility is, I believe, the beginning of how we answer the final prayer of Jesus on the final night of his life, that we all may be one. It's how we join God's mission in the world to reconcile and unite all things and all people. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul made quite clear the purpose of God in the world, to which we are often blind. He says, God has made known to us the mystery of God's will, to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. So what do you say we stop listening to people who sow the seeds of division and hatred, and instead seek to be people who are first and foremost citizens of God's kingdom that encompasses all the world, and then second, citizens of a particular nation, but a people who embody these wise, healing, uniting words of Paul to the Romans, to let your love be genuine, to hate what is evil, not who is evil, but what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. And do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Or if you prefer to simplify, make Colossians 3:12 your guiding light and governing principle. A simple verse which says to us all, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I conclude this morning with a beautiful and reverent story from Chuck Poole, a native son of Macon, former pastor of First Baptist Church of Christ here in Macon. He tells the story of two men in his Mississippi congregation who were very different from one another. Chuck was still at First Baptist Washington, D.C., having just been called to pastor Northminster Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. While still in Washington, the phone rang, and a voice on the other end said, Reverend Poole, this is Rubel Phillips. My wife Margaret and I are going to be in Washington next week, and we would like to meet you. We're members of Northminster, and we're looking forward to you coming to join us. So they met for lunch, during which Rubel said, I guess you've gotten to know George Purvis on the Pastor Search Committee. I just want you to know that I'm the most conservative member you have, and George is the most liberal. We cancel each other's vote no matter the subject. In fact, Rubel concluded, George's only hope at the pearly gates is that I go first and put in a good word for him. To which his wife Margaret replied, Rubel, dear, I doubt George Purvis is going to need any help from anybody getting into heaven, least of all you. Chuck said that once he arrived in Jackson, he learned that Rubel's characterization of his differences with George was only slightly exaggerated. But more importantly, he said, I learned how deeply and truly those two, so different from one another, loved and respected one another. George and Rubel died within 2 weeks of one another. Not long before their deaths, Chuck said, I sat by Rubel's bed, holding his hand, and said, Rubel, George Purvis is not well. Upon which Rubel turned his face to the window, gazed into the sky, and said through a great and glistening tear, George Purvis, finest man I ever knew. I can't be sure, but I think that's the kind of church you want to belong to. And I think that's the kind of America you want to live in. One that says no to the careless speech and cruel behavior that demonizes and dehumanizes those with whom we disagree, and says yes to kindness and justice, humility and reverence, and the desire to understand. It is certainly the kind of church I want to pastor and the kind of nation I want to live in. As far as it depends on us, Pineville Baptist Church, may it be so. And who knows, with humility, reverence, kindness, and hope in the providence of God, the center may just hold. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn 692. May it be our prayer. And if there are any decisions you wish to make this morning, I will be here at the front to gladly receive you. Let us stand together and sing hymn 692.